All right, good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. Welcome to our Holy Week devotionals. We'll be doing these today and Wednesday and Friday, which is kind of our normal schedule, Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 8:30. This morning, we're talking about the fig tree and the temple. Jesus curses the fig tree and cleanses the temple. These are events that happen on Monday. That's today. Oops, let me mute the Facebook feed. Always got to mute the Facebook feed so it doesn't come loop back into the microphone again. I've got a new mug. It was given to me for my birthday on Friday. It's a very serious mug. Man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. John Calvin. But I like it, and if you know my preference in mugs, you can know all the reasons why I like my new mug. Anyway, we are here to think about why Jesus cursed that fig tree. Is it connected to his cleansing of the temple? Why did he cleanse the temple? And what does all of that mean for us as his followers today? So let's pray, and then we'll dig into God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for this final week of his earthly life before the cross and the resurrection, where he's finishing his ministry. It is a busy week. It is chapters and chapters in the Gospels are devoted to this final week of the life of Jesus, and so it is worth our attention each year. We slow down and focus our attention on Christ during this final week. So, Father, we pray that you would bless us by your Spirit, that you would open your word to us, open our minds to understand and receive your word, open our hearts to be good soil for your word, and would you speak to us this morning and work in us as only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we are going to be in Mark chapter 11 for this account of the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. So Mark chapter 11, we're going to read verses 12 through 25. If you want to get out your own Bible and follow along, of course I'll have all the scripture on screen as we're talking about it. But Mark chapter 11, verses 12 to 25. On the following day, that's Monday, that's today, the day after Palm Sunday, right? On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, so this would be Tuesday morning, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Amen. That's a great a great passage. And so back to the beginning here. Monday morning, Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem the day before. And there had been loud shouts and cries from the people, "Hosanna," which means "save us now." "Hosanna, save us now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's how the people of Jerusalem were responding to Jesus. Meanwhile, the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the council were urging Jesus and his disciples to quiet the people down. Quiet the people down. Because they didn't want to be found guilty of an uprising. Passover, which is when Jesus is coming in, the week of preparation leading up to Passover. Passover is a time when Jerusalem would be very crowded, full of people. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people would come into Jerusalem. The city would swell to many, many times its normal size. And it would become a very busy, very crowded, very excited city. And because Passover is a holiday that would look back on, a festival, a feast that would look back on the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, it becomes a kind of a national independence day, right? The time when the nation of Israel was formed. And so the Roman overlords who are overseeing everything in Jerusalem would have extra guards brought in, extra troops brought in to keep the people under control. And so that's why on Palm Sunday, the Jewish leadership was so anxious that Jesus and his disciples quiet the crowds because they were afraid of the Romans. But you remember Jesus said, if these were quiet, the rocks would cry out. But that setup there is between the difference between the people who were hungry and thirsty, the people who were longing for Messiah, the people who wanted to see God's saving power brought to them. Now, they thought of God's saving power in terms of delivering them from the Romans, delivering them from the political bondage they were under. People always tend to want earthly things, political things, temporary things, and to be blinded to the eternal spiritual realities that are so much more important. But still, the people are longing to see God's hand of deliverance, God's hand to come and rescue them through Messiah. Whereas the leadership, they just want stability. Frankly, because they've got a good thing going on. The system works for them. It gives them what they want. And what they want is a whole lot of leaf, and they don't care much about the fruit. And that's the connection to the fig tree. This fig tree that Jesus curses, which somewhere between Bethany and Jerusalem, he curses this fig tree because it is a lesson to his disciples, a living parable, an enactment of a parable, where he's showing them what the problem is with Jerusalem, what the problem is with the Temple Mount, what the problem is with the Jewish leadership. They are all leaf and no fruit. Now, we know there's nothing wrong with the fig tree itself because it wasn't the season for figs. But we're also told that Jesus was hungry, which is a significant detail that Mark gives us. And that's not... Again, we shouldn't confuse that to think, well, Jesus is hungry and he wants a fig from the tree and it's not the season for figs and somehow Jesus doesn't know that and so he kind of gets mad and he curses the fig tree. No, of course, Jesus is very deliberate with everything he's looking for, with everything he's doing, right? Every word he speaks, every action he makes is very deliberate. And here, the hunger of Jesus is a reflection of what God is longing for from his people. Do you remember from John chapter 4 and Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well, what the Father is seeking? The Father is seeking true worshipers, those who will worship in spirit and in truth. And Jesus, even in that conversation, contrasted that kind of worship with the worship that was taking place on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. The worship on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem was full of impressive ceremony and size and scale and grandeur and sacrifices and blood flowing and priests with their robes and smoke and incense and lampstands and everything. It was gold shining. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world that people would come to see. When Herod expanded the Temple Mount and built out the temple to its glorious apex. But Jesus was not impressed, because Jesus and his father are hungry for something else. Not a lot of show, not a lot of leaf, but real fruit. And that is real worship. And so Jesus comes to the Temple Mount. He goes from cursing the fig tree and he goes straight to the Temple Mount, so that his disciples would make this connection, so that we could make this connection. He comes to the Temple Mount and he begins to drive out those who sell and those who buy and the money changers and those who sell pigeons. This is the whole apparatus that the Jewish leadership had set up in order to support the worship of the temple. People, when they came to the temple, were supposed to bring an animal sacrifice. And that animal sacrifice was supposed to be spotless. It was supposed to be without blemish, so that it would be acceptable to God. Well, the priest provided a service for people in that they could buy spotless animals right there on the spot in the temple. Of course, they had to buy them in temple currency, in the temple coin, which of course no one had, because they were coming from all over the world, and outside of the temple area, the temple coin wasn't used at all. So the priest provided another service. You could get your money changed. See, it's just a full service worship experience. This is customer service at its finest. You need your animal? We have your animal. Oh, you need the right coinage? We have your exchange table. And of course, there's profit to be made in such excellent customer service. And it's all to make the show of worship more impressive, a better animal, even more spotless, perfect. Because your animal had to be inspected by the priest and be determined to be spotless. And the animals they sold in the temple were pre-approved. Jesus is not happy with this situation at all. God is not happy with this situation at all. And that's what we should realize. We should realize God is not impressed by pomp and circumstance. God is not impressed by a show of worship. God doesn't care how big your orchestra is or your band. God doesn't care how high quality your technology is. God looks at the heart. And the temple was to be called a house of prayer for all the nations. You see that? It is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." This buying and selling was taking place in the court of the Gentiles, the outer court of the temple, which is where the nations, the Gentiles, were supposed to be able to come in and get to know the Lord. Like I said, people would come to the Temple Mount from all over the world because it was such an impressive place. Well, the idea is that people like the Ethiopian eunuch we would run into in the book of Acts later, people like that would come and they could be in the court of the Gentiles, which was very large, very spacious, and they could worship God and they could hear God's law, because the priests and the Levites were supposed to be reading the law of God and teaching from the law of God, which doesn't appear they're doing any of that. They're too busy fleecing the people for money. So rather than doing what they're supposed to do, which is teaching people about God and providing them with a space for prayer that the nations may come to know the one true God, they're instead profiteering for the show. It's disgusting. And Jesus will have none of it. And so he overturns the tables of the money changers. He drives out the animal sellers. He would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. That's the other thing the temple had become, is a place of convenient passage. Oh, it's convenient. This is a good shortcut across Jerusalem. I've got to get from this side of the city to that side of the city, and the best way is to cut through the court of the Gentiles. No, no, no. The worship of God is not a shortcut of convenience. This says so much to us about what God values in worship. Not a show, not convenience, not customer service, but hearts that are attending to the word and praying to God. And if we don't have that, then Jesus is not pleased with our worship. And just as he cleansed the temple at times throughout church history, he has cleansed his church. In Revelation, he uses the language of removing the lampstand from the church. If we fall into the same traps, the worldly, human, normal traps that the Jewish leadership fell into, we will be focused on the show, the money, the convenience, the accommodation, and we will not be focused on the fruit of the worship of God in spirit and in truth from hearts that are his. So the next morning, they've gone back out after the cleansing of the temple, and the next morning they see the fig tree again, and it's withered away to its roots. And again, this is a living picture of what God is going to do. In the year AD 70, about 40 years after this scene unfolds, Jerusalem would be destroyed, and the temple would be razed to the ground, leveled, not one stone left on another. There's some little parts of the foundation wall that you can still go see. That's the Wailing Wall, but that's just the foundation of the Temple Mount. The actual temple itself, gone, completely gone, and has not been rebuilt for 2,000 years because of what Jesus showed right here. That's the fig tree. It's cursed to its roots because it was so displeasing to God. And then Jesus says to his disciples, have faith in God. And this is where we get this quote from Jesus. It's often ripped out of context and treated like sort of a blank check that you can write to God. You know, if you pray, if you don't have any doubt in your heart, if you believe that it will come to pass, boy, anything you ask, you will receive and it will be yours, right? Anything you want will be done for you. But in the context, that's not what Jesus means. He doesn't mean ask God for a Lamborghini and you're going to get a Lamborghini. Ask God for a six-figure income and you're going to get a six-figure income. That would be to fall into the same trap as the priests who were running the Temple Mount, thinking all about money and all about show and all about flashy things. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about wanting to be truly fruitful. Wanting to be truly fruitful for God, wanting to live a life that pleases God, wanting to worship in spirit and in truth. If you know, if your heart's convicted, you know, boy, there's times when I'm just going through the motions. There's times when I'm more worried about convenience than I am about worship in spirit and in truth. Well, then we can ask God, and he will give us the Holy Spirit. He will give us reformation of our hearts. He will give us true fruitfulness in our lives. And part of the mark of that is that we will be a forgiving people, because we will know how much we've been forgiven and how much we need God's forgiveness. We ourselves will be a forgiving people. So, God is not impressed with the show. God wants our hearts. And if we know that we need to have our hearts belong to the Lord, we can ask. And he will grant us that we might bear fruit for his glory. And part of that fruit will be a forgiving spirit of love toward others. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the lessons that we learned from Jesus in his cursing of the fig tree and his cleansing of the temple. Forgive us, Father, for there are times when we can be too focused on the show, on the flash, on the leaf, on wealth, on external measures of things that are impressive in a human perspective. But you don't look on outward appearances. You look on the heart. And you want from our hearts worship in spirit and in truth. You want from our hearts forgiveness toward others, even as we know we need forgiveness ourselves. So, Father, forgive us for our lack of true, spirit-filled, truthful worship, and make us fruitful for your glory in all things, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, I hope that was an encouragement to you and a help to you on this Monday morning of Holy Week. We will be gathering together again on Wednesday morning and looking at the final parables that Jesus told in Matthew 25. There's three of them, and we're just going to briefly touch on them and figure out why it is that he left his disciples with these particular parables as part of his final teaching of them. So that will be Wednesday morning at 8:30. I hope to see you there. Have a blessed day in the Lord.